In the beginning of John's first chapter of his gospel, it's a powerful testimony to the person of Christ, and it directly is connected to our text today. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And when we understand that Jesus is that light and that he is truly the light of the world, today in our text we're going to look at one of the darkest hours of Christ's atoning sacrifice as he breathes his last and surrenders his spirit to the hands of the Father. John continues in verse 9 of this first chapter, and he says, "The true light," again, which is Jesus, "which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. In fact, as we know, they killed him." God's creation killed him. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And so tonight, our text is a story, a historical event of two opposites, light and darkness. Tonight, we look at how darkness tried to snuff out the light, but as we read in our text, the light can never be overcome by the darkness. And to that, I say, amen. And so please join me in standing as we read from God's holy word, as we hear from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and we see that in the midst of darkness, the light shines the brightest. Reading in Christ's name, Luke 23, beginning in verse 44. "And it was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. And now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, they returned home. Returning home, they beat their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things." Pray with me. Lord, as we look at your last phrase from the cross at Calvary, Lord, I pray that you would encourage each of our heart. Lord, I also pray that you would make real the incredible gift that you paid for each one of us on the cross. May we never take that gift, that redemption, that payment for granted. Lord, help us to examine our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. Encourage us, strengthen us, and preserve us. I pray these things in Christ's precious name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And so the first thing that we see in verses 44 and 45 is that darkness covers the earth as Jesus is about to die. "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed." And that's an amazing statement, isn't it? That darkness was so complete and so thorough that the sun's light failed. "And the curtain of the temple was torn in two." Luke desires us to remember that the triune God of heaven, the creator God who created the universe and everything in it, was the one who also created light. Through sin, chaos and darkness and death have now infected God's very good creation. And now a remedy was needed. Something was wrong. Jesus has come to remedy the situation. Jesus came to provide a means for a new creation to emerge through his life, death, and resurrection. And how he came in as the light of the world. And in the midst of this dark hour, as he breathes his last, It is indeed the darkest hour of Christ's atoning sacrifice. For Israel, God was the creator of all things, and he was the God who dwelt in the Holy of Holies inside the temple. And in the Holy of Holies, which separated it that from the next room, was this curtain that was roughly about 2 inches thick. And that's the curtain that Luke is talking about, and how that curtain that divided the Holy of Holies was torn in two. As Jesus hung on the cross, he was indeed fully human, but also he was the second person of the triune God, as we read, and he helped create the universe. Everything was made through him. Nothing was made that was made without him and his presence and his power as part of the one triune God of heaven. In the midst of darkness, Satan attempts to further the chaos that was brought through the rebellion in the Garden of Eden, through Adam and Eve's original sin. He longed to stop Jesus from providing salvation through his life, death, and resurrection. And darkness covered the land. But in the midst of the darkness of the cross, Satan seeks to not only stop Jesus, but to stop God's plan of salvation. He worked through Judas. As we read several times through in some of the messages that Tim gave, how Satan actually entered Judas, and how Judas sold the Savior of the world for 30 pieces of silver, the same price that you would pay for a common slave. But in the midst of the darkness, the light shines, and the darkness was not able to overcome it. Because in the midst of the darkness of the cross, the triune God of all creation was making all things new. And through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he was paying for the sin for me and for you, and not only ours, but the sin of the entire world. In the midst of darkness, the curtain that separates us from a genuine relationship with the Father was torn in two. No more mediators were needed. Jesus had become the high priest at that very moment, and he was the one mediator between God and man. And so through his death, breathing his last, through the perfect life that he lived, breaking the curse of the law, and through the resurrection, infusing both those things with the power of God to save, that temple was rendered useless, because now you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit, believers in Christ Jesus, and we have direct access to the triune God because of what Christ has done. Can anybody say amen? So in the midst of darkness, a way of salvation was created for all of humanity. In the midst of darkness, Jesus saves. The next thing that we see in verse 46 is that Christ trusts the Father to accomplish his will. Christ trusts the Father to accomplish his will. In verse 46, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. As Jesus was born in human flesh, he willingly set aside all glory, honor, and privilege as God. As we read in Philippians chapter 2, that he became nothing, making himself like a servant born among men. And he was obedient to the Father as fully human, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to accomplish the Father's will to provide salvation through his atoning sacrifice. And because of what he has done, because he humbled himself even to the point of death, even death on the cross, his name is highly exalted. Each one of us was born with an infection of original sin, and each one of us was born with a ruined or twisted relationship with the Father, a broken relationship with the Father, you could say. A remedy was required, a remedy was needed. Humanity's relationship with the triune God of heaven had become disrupted. It becomes something other than what was intended. We, in our own strength, are unable to do anything. The infection of sin as Adam and Eve sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, and then passed that down to every human being, as Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 6, because of one man's sin, all have sinned. And in chapter 3, all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that infection was so thorough, it ran so deep, that we in our own humanity could do nothing to earn favor to a holy and triune God. We needed help. We needed outside intervention. We needed God to initiate that help, and he did. Through Christ's perfect and sinless life, he broke the curse of the law that stood as a record of wrong against us. And Satan, as he is called the accuser, was the one accusing us of this law before the Father, saying, look, these humans that you made to be your crowning glory, look, they have broken these commandments and they deserve the same fate as me. But Jesus, in his remarkable selflessness, as he emptied himself and went to the cross for you and for me, he broke that curse. And through the divine intervention and the divine plan of the Father, that record of wrong was erased. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And he set aside it, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ Jesus. And all of this was according to the Father's will, and it was the Father's will to put the devil to open shame. And to that I say amen. Because in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of Satan bringing a darkness upon humanity, in the midst of that last breath, Jesus offered and provided salvation to every single person born. And he extends that gift through the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, and by his stripes we are healed. In the midst of darkness, the light shines the brightest, doesn't it? In the midst of darkness, Jesus saves. In the midst of darkness, Jesus has won the victory. The final thing that we see is the marvel of the cross is revealed in three persons. The marvel of the cross is revealed, beginning in verse 47. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, they returned, beating their breasts, and all his acquaintances. And the woman who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. And so in this text here, in these last couple of verses, we have three scenes of three people revealing the marvel of the cross. The first is this Roman centurion, a man who was trained as a warrior, one who was trained for battle at an early age. That in the darkness of the cross, Jesus revealed his courageous determination to save. And this was even made clear to a Roman centurion. Now, this centurion had probably witnessed hundreds of deaths, maybe even thousands of deaths previous to this moment, but he had never seen a man die like Jesus did. He never saw a man die with such courageous determination. He never saw a man die with such selflessness as Jesus did for you and for me. And in the darkness, this Roman centurion praised God and proclaimed, this man was innocent. Notice he praised God. Jesus never defended himself. While he was on the cross, he looked out for the needs of others. He prayed for those who nailed him to the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He made sure that Mary was taken care of, asking the Apostle John to take care of his earthly mom so that she would be cared for all the days of her life. From the cross, he offered salvation to a condemned thief, but a repentant thief. From the cross, he fulfilled Scripture. Why have you forsaken me, God? Making that incredible cry so that we didn't have to. Looking out for you and for me, putting the needs of us before himself. This Roman centurion had never seen a death like Christ. And no one in the whole world in all of time has either. The second group of people in this second scene are those who beat their breast after watching Christ suffer and die. Now, beating one's breast in the Jewish culture was a sign of great remorse and oftentimes great repentance. I don't know if you remember, there was a parable that Christ told his disciples about a tax collector and a Pharisee standing in the temple praying, and one prayed, "Oh God, I'm glad I'm not like that sinner over there committing adultery and all this other stuff." And here was this tax collector beating his breast saying, "God, have mercy on my soul." And as an innocent man died in a selfless, courageous manner as Christ did here, no words could describe what they were feeling. All they could do was beat their chest and cry out, "God, have mercy on our soul." A third group of people were the followers, his disciples, and those who followed Christ through his earthly ministry. I can only imagine what they were thinking. They lived, they slept, they ate, and they laughed with the Savior for almost 3 years. Jesus was easily the greatest man they had ever met, the greatest teacher and preacher of God's holy word. He performed miracles. He healed a man born blind. He raised a man who had been dead for 4 days from the dead. And now this incredible teacher, this incredible miracle worker, this one who was sent by the Father, this man who had such compassion and love for people of every age, children and grown-ups and seniors. He loved all people equally. Who was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but came with the power of God to preach the saving gospel. He was now dead. And I'm sure many were angry. I think I might have been. I'm sure many were kind of just like numb, just kind of saying, "What now? What do we do now? It's all over." And then others, just with such great grief, all they could do was cry. All they could do is weep. Maybe they felt all three. I don't know. But for us today, as we remember Christ's death on the cross for you and for me, I pray that we would make this personal. I pray as much as we can, we would put ourselves in that first century context and we could see our Lord and Savior die on the cross for you and for me. Because I know there's movies out there and I know there's illustrations out there, but you know what? It would have been nothing like witnessing it face to face like this. I just can't imagine it. But through the powerful Word of God and the Holy Spirit working in our heart, I believe that we can make it deeply personal. Because it should have been us on that cross. It should have been us on that tree. But because of Christ's selflessness, he nailed all of my sin, all of your sin, and the sin of the entire world to that cross. And when you call on the name of Jesus Christ, he remembers your sin no more. And to that I say amen. And so in the midst of the darkness, the light shines the brightest. In the midst of the darkness, the darkness cannot overcome the great light and salvation that is found in the work and person of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for this text. Thank you for who you are. I pray that we would never grow complacent to the cross. Jesus, thank you for the incredible selfless act that you gave, and you did it for us. And you stayed on the cross for every single person here. And so, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that we would make this personal. And it would have become so real and so tangible to us, that you would stir our hearts, that you would strengthen and comfort our hearts, and you would heal our hearts. Lord, I thank you for this time, and I thank you for your word. And I pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.